of 1 Samuel chapter 9 and continue into chapter 10. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zaor, son of Bechorath, son of Alphia, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you, and arise and go look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, and he did not find them. And they passed through the land of Saalalim, and they were not there. They passed through the land of Benjamin, but he did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Samuel said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to give the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For today's prophet was formerly called a seer." And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met a young woman coming to draw water, and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has just come now into the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be a prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, 'Put it aside.'" So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul up on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And as they were going down on the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he had passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." And Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will tell you the donkeys that you were seeking were found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, 'What shall I do about my son?' Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. And after that you shall come to Gibeah Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come into the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down to me at Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came back to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him, and asked his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to him, to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." God bless this reading of his word, which takes up our time for today. I actually just have a few thoughts. That doesn't necessarily mean they'll be brief, but there really are just a few about this. As often happens, you know, when I'm looking at some of these passages, there's often a song comes to mind. And it often ends up being the song, the sermon title. And that was the case here. There's an old song that you may or may not know called "Big Boss Man." It's an old Jimmy Reed hit, and it was a cover of Elvis Presley did and had a minor hit with it. But everyone else has done it along the way too. Grateful Dead, everybody's done it. If you don't know it, the significant part that kept bringing it to mind to me is in the chorus of the hook, where he says, "But to this big boss man, you're not so big, you're just tall, that's all. You're not so big, you're just tall, that's all." And I think you'll see why that came to mind with this passage. The passage really, I think, concerns three people, and so we'll sort of look at them in order. There's Saul, introduced to us here. There's Samuel, who continues to be extremely important in this unfolding account. And of course, there is God, who's at work through all of this. And so we want to think about the three of those. First, Saul is introduced to us in this passage. Remember, when we were last looking at this, the people were asking for a king like all the nations. And God assured Samuel that they were not rejecting him, but they were rejecting the Lord. He says, "But give them what they want." And so we expect that sort of coming along next in the story, a king will come on the scene. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. But when we sort of turn the corner and get into chapter 9, you know, things have changed. There's no more talk of rebellion and such. But God is giving his people a king. And chapter 9 starts off rather almost breathlessly, doesn't it? Sounds like all of a sudden the author sounds like a junior high girl with a crush. There was this man of Kish, and he's wealthy, and he's got this son, and you would not believe how good looking this guy was, and tall. He's taller than anybody. Doesn't it sound like that? All of a sudden, this sort of breathless excitement about how good looking Saul is, and how tall he is, and how wealthy he is. So, all the things to admire. And remember that there's a theme that develops through 1 Samuel. I know you've read the book before, perhaps even studied it. And eventually we get to David. And that one of the themes that emerges very strongly there is this idea that God looks not like we look. We tend to see superficially. We tend to look at the outward appearance. We tend to look at how things seem. God sees things as they are. God looks on the heart and sees people as they are. God looks at events and sees what's really going on because he stands behind what's going on. God understands things in ways that we don't. And I think when we enter chapter 9, we should have at least a suspicion that we're being set up. When it says this guy is unbelievably good looking and so tall, we're being set up. Right? That's the kind of guy that people would look to be a leader. Right? We still look to someone tall. Our presidents generally have been taller than average. In fact, the statistics are that in most presidential elections, the taller person has won. We go for that. We admire that. You see, and there's all kinds of studies. If you get busy with your Google this afternoon, if you're of mind to, and look at the tall people in many occupations tend to make more money than the shorter people. I saw one study that said on average about $1,000 an inch. So if you're 5'5" and your buddy's 6'2", you can calculate probably how much more money he's making than you. The people study this. Because grants run amok, and there's people that can study it. But they look at things like that. So anyway, and of course, then they'll start talking about, evolutionary theory. It's because, the biggest member of the tribe always looked like the one who could protect you, so he was given the leadership positions, and we still tend to trust and see reliable as tall people. And you look at all that. But anyway, there is some fact there. There is some reality there. And so when people are thinking, we want a king, and this big tall guy comes, they're like, that looks like a king. And he was good looking. They like that, too. He does. He looks like a king. Looks like a king. And we find out he's going to be the king. Although in this chapter, God keeps calling him a prince. Because God's not quite ready to not be king yet. And we see God still behaving as king. But he's bringing this prince along. Here's another reason that I think we're sort of being set up when we see this description. It's to make us think, there's the man. There's the king. But then you look at the rest of the chapter and you begin to see the frailty of Saul. Now, some don't look at it that way. I mean, some say, look, he comes, he's well qualified, comes from a wealthy family. He's tall and good looking, and he goes to Samuel, and Samuel says the Spirit's going to come upon you and change you, and the Spirit rushes at him, and he even prophesies among the prophets. You see something that's the trajectory is really, really good. I don't see that in this chapter. I see warning signs in this chapter. And I think we're meant to see warning signs. You say, well, what kind of warning signs are there? Well, first of all, we're told, here's this guy that looks so good, right? Wealthy family, well-to-do father, good lineage, tall, handsome. And he's given an assignment. Go find my missing donkeys. And what does he not do in this chapter? Find the missing donkeys. Hey, failure. Given a job. Saul, you have one job. Go find donkeys. It's not like go find my missing rabbit. Donkeys. There should have been tracks. It's a group of donkeys. It shouldn't be that hard to track down. And yet he wanders all over the country looking for them, and he can't find them. Probably because he's wandering all over the country instead of tracking them. But whatever, he fails at the first thing that he's given to do. Go find, the donkeys have gone missing, go find them. Think of the contrast that we're going to see, Lord willing, in just a few weeks when we get to David, when he says, when something stole one of my lambs, I went and got him back. Right? I went and got him back. Saul can't find the missing donkeys. I think the first sign of trouble to me. Can't do the job he was assigned. The failure at that job. Second, there's a certain indication of spiritual poverty in Saul. Right? An indication of spiritual poverty. What have we been reading so far in Samuel? Right? That Samuel was sent by God as a prophet. And it said, and the words of the prophet Samuel spread through all of Israel. Right? And his words did not fall to the ground. It's really the language that God was with Samuel. And so people came to him for judgment. And he's been doing this for years and years and years. Remember when we left this story, Samuel has gotten old. So he's been doing this since he was a boy. And now he's an old man. And he's been bringing the word of the Lord to Israel. And Saul and his servant come to the city of Samuel, the prophet. And his servant says, there's a seer in this town. And that's news to Saul. He doesn't know who Samuel is. He doesn't know who Samuel is. That's like if you stop me in the hall, you know, and you say, hey, you know, I saw this letter from Billy Graham. And I said, who? Right? You wonder what's wrong with you. How can you be an American? How can you be a Christian? And you know, you don't know Billy Graham. How can you be an Israelite and not know Samuel? Not even have heard of Samuel. He has no knowledge of Samuel. And when he hears about him, he uses the old-fashioned title of seer, which I think very cleverly, you know, we call them prophets now. And apparently Saul is so out of touch with the spiritual realities that doesn't even know that the name has changed. Now we call him prophets. He still thinks he's a seer. And he still thinks if you're going to go see the seer, you have to take some change. Right? You need some coin if the seer is going to see for you. And so he said, we don't have anything. And the servant says, yeah, I've got some coin. He says, all right, great, we're off to see the seer. And they go and see Samuel, and they see him, and they don't even know who he is. He says, can you help us find the seer? He says, I'm him. I'm the guy. And he begins to tell him, but he just doesn't get it. There's a very obtuse nature of Saul dealing with the prophet here, which is going to prove very important. So we see him failing at the mission he was sent on. We see spiritual poverty. And then Samuel says, the Spirit is going to come and you're going to be a new man. Right? But we need to come back to that, and we will. He's going to be a new man in some sense. We need to think about what sense that might be. We'll get to that when we get to God's part. But notice how that happens. Samuel says, look, you're going to enter this town. It's this place where the Philistines have a garrison, by the way. I'll get to that. Getting ahead of myself. He says, and you'll see this marching band coming down the street, right? And prophets are going to be prophesying. So they're probably singing and wildly, and you know, it's not a Presbyterian group. They're probably waving their hands. They're doing all kind of. These prophets are going to be prophesying with all the music's going and they're going wild. And you're going to join them. And Saul was probably thinking, not me. Right? That's not going to happen. And he gets to the town, and all the things that Samuel says are going to happen. Right? Just like Samuel says. And here comes the marching band, and there's the prophets, and the Spirit of God says rushes upon Saul, and he goes among the prophets and is prophesying. Such that other people are noticing, and they happen to know Saul, and they're saying, what got into Saul? Did you see this? Is Saul a prophet now? Apparently they find that hard to believe. Been there. And I've probably told you this story that, I went to Duquesne, and for a while I studied piano with this wonderful woman, Sister Carol Riley. But I went back many years later, not all that long ago, and I went for a recital, and I happened to run into the dear Sister Carol. And she said to me, so Jack, what are you doing now? And I said, I'm a minister. And she was taken aback a little bit and said, that isn't exactly the trajectory you were on when you were here. No, sister, it was not. So it's sort of, I could see her having her "Is Jack among the prophets" moment. And apparently that's what people were doing with Saul here. Is Saul among the prophets? Saul? This is the Saul that we know. He doesn't belong with the prophets. And it becomes sort of a saying when something improbable happens there. But they seem more than a little embarrassed, as does Saul. You know, he goes where Samuel told him to go, but when his uncle says, so you went to see Samuel? He says, yeah. He said, what did he tell you? Well, he told me the donkeys were home. Samuel told him a lot more than that. Remember, he anointed him to be a prince over his people. He told him there's going to be a changed man. He told him the Spirit's going to rush upon him. He was just out prophesying. I think he's embarrassed. He doesn't want to tell him that stuff. I had a moment there. I don't know what happened, so let's just not talk about it. And so then we'll move on, but there we sort of leave Saul for the moment. So my thesis is that it starts off saying, look at this guy. Doesn't he look like a king? And for the rest of the chapter, it shows us how he's not really fit to be king. Not really fit to be king. No sense of the spiritual, embarrassed by what happens to him, failing on the task that he's given. Samuel, on the other hand, knows what's going on. Let's look at the good part. We have a little section sort of tucked into the story that you could take out, and the story would still make sense, but it would lose so much of its importance that In the providence of God, he says to Samuel, I'm going to send a man to you tomorrow. About this time tomorrow, I'm going to send a man. And he's my man. So God was involved in the donkeys going missing, in Saul's father telling him to go, in Saul sort of getting lost and ending up with Samuel. God is at work through all that. All these that look like random choices and just happenstance events, God was behind it all, working in and through it, because he says to Samuel, I'm going to send you a man. And when Saul gets there, God says to Samuel, this is the guy. This is the guy. So Samuel's on board with that. He sees the working of God's providence, that God is in charge, that God is working these things out. And probably Samuel has some comfort in that, some confidence in that, in the providence of God, as we should. And then God tells him what he's going to do. I want you to anoint him as a prince over my people because I've seen their suffering, and he's going to be the answer. And he's going to deliver them from the Philistines. You see the compassion of our God, patient compassion, don't you? Remember, the last we heard was, hey, Sam, listen, they're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against me. And now those same rebellious people, God is showing tender compassion and love to, saying, I've heard their suffering. I'm sending them a deliverer. This is going to be the guy. This is going to be the guy that's going to work that out. So you see the providence of God at work. You see the compassion of God at work. You see Samuel doing exactly what God told him to do. Samuel understands how to relate to the word and the will of God. Obedience. Right? Does what God says to do. Doesn't question it. Doesn't argue with it. Doesn't say, this guy can't find his donkeys. And you're telling me I'm doing it. None of that. Samuel's on track. Lord, this is the guy. I'm going to anoint the guy just like you said. Going to do what you said. Obedience to the word. And Samuel understands then the chain of command. God speaks, Samuel acts. We're already, I think, beginning to see, at least the seeds are planted, that Saul doesn't get that. The word of God comes through Samuel to the king, and he is to obey. And we're going to see he doesn't ever really grasp that. So the providence of God, the compassion of God, the right reaction to God, obedience, and a proper sense of who God is and who we are, seen in Samuel. Now, what is God up to? God is up to working out a deliverance for his people. He's up to giving them what they ask for at this point, a king like all the nations, because they get a king like all the nations. We have the problem of Saul. And the problem is this. This looks to many people like Saul became converted at this point. So doesn't it say he had a change of heart, and doesn't it say he became a new man and the Spirit rushed upon him? You know, what is that? Well, you see, there are places, particularly in the Old Testament, where the Spirit comes upon someone to fit them for a particular task. Right? To fit them for a particular task. And I think that's what's happening here. I think we're going to see that as more and clearly as we go on. But the Spirit rushes upon Saul to complete this work of anointing that he is set apart to be the one who will deliver God's people from the hand of the Philistines, which he already sort of isn't doing. Right? That's what I was almost went sideways on before. So here it is now. Notice Samuel says, when the Spirit comes upon you, by the way, you're going to be in a place where there's a garrison of Philistines, right? Where the invading forces is in our territory. They're right there, and the Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be fitted for the work and do what your hand finds to do. I think it's a subtle way of saying you can get started right away. And Saul doesn't. Completely misses it. Yeah, goes over his head. Doesn't see it. I think we see a man who is fitted by God for the task that God has marked him out for, but is not really deeply changed by God. Doesn't have the spiritual reality. Through the ages, people have warned us about this kind of thing. There's a Puritan writer named Matthew Mead who wrote a book called The Almost Christian Discovered. And it's a little book, and it's a rather terrifying book because he goes through showing all kinds of experiences you might have, of beliefs that you might have, of things that don't show that you are really and truly a Christian. And at the end, talks about the significant heart change, the grasp of obedience, the faith in Christ that really makes one truly a Christian. There's so much that can happen. Is Saul among the prophets? Yeah, you can even prophesy and not have the inner spiritual reality. You can profess faith and not possess faith. Jonathan Edwards, after the Great Awakening, wrote a book called The Religious Affections. And it's to the same end, except it's much, much larger and way more complicated, but probes even deeper, but talks about all the kind of experiences you can have, the emotions you can feel. You know, you can hear about Christ on the cross, and you can be moved to tears, but yet have no real change, have no real spiritual reality going on there. It could be sentimentality, it could be any number of things. And again, Edwards then marches us toward, but there is a spiritual reality when you're trusting, hoping in Christ and Him alone. Saul had a religious experience, but not a conversion, not a real change. We need to watch that we're looking for the inner reality in ourselves, but also that we learn to look for the real reality of things around us. That people are ready to put their hope in this guy who's tall and good-looking and wealthy. Right? That looks like a king. I don't know how many people think he's good-looking, but we just elected a man who's tall and wealthy. And a lot of people are putting a lot of hope in him. Some are not. We talked about this in Sunday school just a few minutes ago. Some are despairing about it. But we have others that I think are unrealistic the other way in putting all their hope. Now we're going to see really real change. Now we're going to see great national repentance. Now we're going to see all. I think both are missing the reality of the situation. And whether you have unrealistic despair or unrealistic expectations, either is in danger of moving us away from where we ought to be which is on our knees, begging the true King to deliver us. Because only He can. Don't get caught up in the optics. Find the spiritual reality and hold fast to that. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do ask that You would help us to see beyond what so easily takes us in. Lord, to look deeply into our own hearts, to not trust in superficial things, but to hope truly in Christ. And help us to look at our world and not look in a slight and superficial way, believing that what we see is what is real, but understanding that there are spiritual realities that are deeper than what we see. We need to inform our understanding with Your Word. We need to bring our fears before the reality of Your Word. We need to bring our hopes before the reality of Your Word. We need to be guided by Word and Spirit as we seek truth and life and how to live it. Guide us, O Thou great Jehovah. In Jesus' name, amen.